All right, would you take your Bibles, please, and let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This morning, we were reminded by God that when He makes a great promise, such as His promise that He will return for His people, and He will rule them and shepherd them and take care of them, even though they were going into exile in Babylon, that when He makes a great promise, He backs up His promise with two main attributes. One is His truth, that He always tells the truth. That's what verses 6 to 8 told us, that though people are like grass and flowers and they come and go, God's Word will last forever. Everything that He says will come true, no matter if it takes till the end of time for it to be fulfilled. And that's hard to wait for sometimes, isn't it? And then we got into the second attribute of God that assures us that all of His promises will come true, and that's the attribute of His greatness. What God promises will certainly come to pass because He is an incomparably great God. There's no one, no person, no God, no nation that is even close to Him. He is amazingly great. Verse 12 told us that the world is small compared to Him. He can hold all the oceans and all the lakes and all the rivers just in the palm of His hand. No one, by the way, did anybody look up how many gallons of water there are in the world? Did anybody take me up on that? Lots. Yeah. Yeah. You must have gotten a good nap. A lot of gallons. Verses 13 and 14 reminded us that no one can teach God anything. Verses 15 to 17, the nations are insignificant in comparison to His greatness, even in all their glory. And then verses 18 and 20, contrasted with the idols, there's no God that compares to Him. Let's read verses 21 to 31. Do you not know, verse 21 says, have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Did you notice how many questions there are in this passage? Probably over 20 questions. Verse 22, it is He who sits above the circle or the vault of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who, God, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless or empty. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither. The storm carries them away like the stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them, not one of the stars, is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable or unsearchable, and He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, there are some folks here tonight that are weary, that are tired. They're tired of the battles of life, whether it be temptation to sin, tired of failure, they're tired physically, discouraged. Lord, would you renew their strength that they might mount up with wings like eagles. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who wait upon the Lord. We have a hard time waiting, don't we? If you're like me, you have a hard time waiting. That's why I don't like the game of Monopoly. Way too much waiting. We don't like to wait for our food. We want instant rice, instant oatmeal, fast food. Yeah. We don't like to wait for answers to our questions. We don't like to wait maybe some of you ladies don't like to wait for the football game to get over. You can't wait till the advertisements. And I was teasing Jerry and Diane this morning, and I said, Jerry, whatever you do, don't let Diane stay at home and watch the Grey Cup tonight. Drag her out to church if you have to. The irony is probably that you didn't even pay attention at all to it. Yeah, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait sometimes when we're traveling. We just drove about 11,000 kilometers on our furlough in 5.5 weeks. And sometimes we got tired of traveling. A couple years ago, we were headed to Colorado to visit my grandpa. And Carson probably was 3 at this point. Blake would have been just a little bit over 1 maybe. And we were all loaded up. We were getting out the door at a pretty good time for our family. And we're headed down our road there in the Southwest. And we had not even gotten off our road. We're still on our road. And Carson pipes up from the back. But, Dad, we're still in Calgary. Yes, son, and we have 18 hours to go. We don't like to wait. But God says, if you want His best, you better get good at waiting. Verse 21, God says, don't you know, or Isaiah says, don't you know, haven't you heard, has it not been declared to you from the beginning? I mean, had they been told this? Yeah, they knew this. They should have known this. We should know this. Sometimes we need these gentle reminders to questions that we already have the answers to but don't like to admit. He says, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And that last from isn't in the original text, so it would read something like this. Have you not understood the foundations of the earth? Might be what it's saying. In other words, don't you know who established the earth? Don't you know who made everything that you see from the very beginning? And these sounds like questions that Carson would ask me. You know, when I ask a question that's very obvious, well, don't you know, Dad? Any parents ever heard that before? Well, didn't you know that? Well, should have, but didn't. When I was a teenager in college, I worked for a specialty contractor, which is basically a fancy term for a jack of all trades. You can do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It was a good experience for me. And we were trying to find a barbecue place for lunch out in kind of maybe more redneck part of South Carolina. And Jerome, while we were down in South Carolina, the place that fixed our transmission was out by the Greenville Pickens Speedway. This was out the other direction from town, out a little southeast. It was a place called Scuffletown. And we're looking for this barbecue place, and we can't find it. So we go up, and this guy finds us, and he's got a pretty good South Carolina accent. And we're asking about the barbecue place, and I'm sure his question was innocuous and innocent enough, but it came across as very condescending and very demeaning. He said, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" It's like, well, just living life, man. That's all we've been. That's all we've been doing. That barbecue place has been gone. Everybody should know that. Well, we didn't, obviously. And it's like God is saying, you know these things. Let me remind you of some things that you already know. Verse 22, it's He who sits above the circle of the earth. On the vault of the earth is probably the idea here. The earth's heavenly surrounding. God is sitting on His throne, overseeing what's going on the earth. And he says, from that perspective, from God's perspective, comparatively, it's like they're grasshoppers. They're grasshoppers. Any of you ever been up like on the CN Tower, Empire State Building, Sears Tower? You get up there really high and then you look down and everything just looks minuscule. This isn't just from God's perspective of distance. That's not primarily what he's talking about. I think he's talking about in comparison of greatness. Compared to God, we're just like grasshoppers. We're not even on the same level. It says, this one who watches over the whole earth from his heavenly throne, it says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And Isaiah uses some amazing metaphors here, some word pictures to help us to try and visualize how great God is. It's like you're going to bed at night and you're going to close the curtains before you go to sleep, and so you just pull the drape shut. As difficult as it is, or as easy as it is for you to pull the drape shut at night, that's how God made the sky. It's just like pulling drapes shut. Bam, there it is. It says he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And when he talks about the heavens here, he's not just talking about the air or the atmosphere. I think this would include all of outer space and all those billions of galaxies out there. And it's like God needs such an amazing dwelling place, a huge tent, that he spreads out the sky like a tent so he can fill it and live there. What a great God. Creating the sky was just like setting up a tent and closing a curtain. So, reality is, folks, the people on earth who are shaking their fist at God, they're not even a threat to him. They're just like a little grasshopper that he can just dispose of when he decides. Verse 23, because men on the earth and women are like grasshoppers to him, not insignificant, but just small in comparison. Verse 23 says, it's he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Think of the most powerful people on the planet, the most influential people on the planet, and they're usually either politicians, sports stars, or pop culture stars, music and movies. I saw an article last night that our prime minister was giving Justin Bieber some sort of award. And I'm reading this like, are you kidding me? Somebody who's made a contribution to Canada? No way. But Bieber is popular. Okay, and I know almost nothing about him, but I know he's very, very popular. When God decides, yeah, he professes to be a believer, which is, God knows his heart. But when God, when God decides, he reduces the most powerful people on earth to nothing. He says, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. You know, our Supreme Court and any Supreme Court, it's just not a big deal at all. The decisions that they make, and you know what happens? We were down in the U.S. and we were hoping that the more conservative the two politicians would get elected, and you know what? That didn't happen. But you know when ungodly politicians are elected, when decisions are made that we don't agree with and shouldn't agree with as believers, we don't go to wit's end over it. Why? Because number one, our mission as believers didn't change at all. My American friends who woke up the next day with another 4 years of probably bad decisions, unless God gets a hold of his heart, and I hope that he does. When my friends woke up that next day, and when we woke up that next day, my mission had not changed at all. My mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And it may be harder depending on who's in charge. But when these decisions come down that we don't like and all these bad things are happening, God just kind of cuts through the gloom and reminds us, you know, these rulers, these judges to me, it's just like emptiness. It's just like vanity. It's just like a fog that you can just blow away. He says, verse 24, scarcely they've been planted, scarcely they've been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth. It's like a little plant or a little tree that you're trying to get going before it gets too cold. And it's not taking, just the root gets down a little bit, and then all of a sudden a strong wind blows on them, kills it, and the thing withers and just blows to different parts of the earth. It says the storm carries them away like stubble, like somebody beating out wheat, and the chaff flies up, the light stuff, and it just floats away. You can't stop it. You couldn't stop it if you tried to. Like a little plant just sprung up, these rulers, the most powerful and influential people on earth, don't last long. Here's the point there on your handout. The earth's greatest men and women are powerless before Him. The earth's greatest men and women are powerless before Him. And these guys in North Korea and in Iran and in wherever they are that cause us such consternation cause God zero consternation. Because they're like grasshoppers. The earth's greatest men and women are powerless before Him. So the appropriate question then is, verse 25, would you look at it with me? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal? That I would be, the word here is smooth, which I think has the idea here, as they've got it, equal or on the same level. A smooth road has the same level. Who would be on God's level? Who can you compare me to, who's speaking, the Holy One? I just counted quickly in Isaiah how many times the Holy One or the Holy One of Israel is used. Expressions like that, 30 times in Isaiah alone. Not counting passages like Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. Just scores a reference to God's holiness in Isaiah. What's the point? The point is that a holy God, when you have a holy God, there's nobody like Him. There's nobody on the same level on earth or anywhere. He's holy. He's the Holy One. There's no one that can even come close to being His equal. That's the point. No one compares to God. No one compares to God on your handout. So, to remind us that nobody compares to God, He just keeps piling up teaching, especially about creation and our earth and the way our world works. Verse 26, if you read it with me, He says, so lift up your eyes on high. In other words, look up and see who has created these. And our translation fills in stars, and that's probably a good assumption. Stars, planets, outer space. The one who leads forth their host by number. So He's got them all numbered. Star number 57 billion whatever. Says, not only does He have them numbered, He has all these stars named. Like they're pet goldfish or something. Let me show you my rock collection. Billions and billions. Says, because of the greatness of God's might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. You know, most of us are doing well going throughout a week if we don't lose our toothbrush or our fingernail clippers. And we only have one or two of those. And God keeps track of stars galore. How many stars are there? Well, I did just a little bit of quick research on this point, unlike my water fact. I still would like to know how many gallons of water there are in the world. Somebody would make my day if they would look that up. It says, how many stars you think we can see on a clear moonless night just with our eyes? Probably not in Calgary, but go outside the city. You can see about 3,000 stars. I mean, doesn't it look like a lot more than that? But about 3,000 stars are visible with the unaided eye. You get a small telescope? Any of you have a small telescope? Around 100,000 stars. So that's a lot more. The stars we can easily see are just in our corner of the Milky Way galaxy. Have you ever been out in such a desolate place, like out in the country where you could actually see the Milky Way. Pretty amazing. But all the stars we can see are just in our corner of the Milky Way galaxy. And in that galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, there are allegedly 100 billion stars. But that's just our galaxy. Beyond the Milky Way are other galaxies around 100 billion galaxies. So, and this is just a major assumption for the sake of crafting a number, I would guess. But if we have around 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and the estimations there are 100 billion galaxies, if the other galaxies have a similar number of stars to our galaxy, do you know how many stars that gives you total? It would be, I'm just going to read it off here. 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, if you want the numerical value, 10 billion trillion. Suppose these stars, this site says, suppose these stars were divided up among the world's population. This was back when they had 6 billion people, so they may have even found more stars since then. No, we're closer to 7 billion now, or maybe have touched 7 billion. But if you could have your own part of the galaxy, each person on Earth, every person on Earth would receive more than 1 trillion stars. How great is your God? He's got a name for every 10 to the 22nd star. Unbelievable. What's the point? God knows everything about the universe. He knows everything about the stars. If he can keep track of all the stars so that not one of them is missing in action, what does that mean for us? Well, look at verse 27. He nails it while the fire is still hot. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, this? My way is hidden from the Lord. The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. God is not giving me the justice I deserve, or maybe even worse. He doesn't even know what's going on in my life. My way is hidden from him. He doesn't know about my life. Do you ever catch yourself living, maybe we don't want to say it, but living out like God isn't concerned about my situation? God has abandoned me, it feels like. I deserve better than this. God isn't dealing with sin in the world. The wicked are getting off scot-free. My life stinks and no one cares. Not even God himself. He says, why do we say that? When God's got all the stars numbered and named. If God cares about stars, gazillions of light years away from Earth, do you think he cares about you? Especially those of us who are his people. What's the point? God knows everything about his people. And if God knows everything about his creation, don't you think he knows about your troubles? If he can keep the stars where they're supposed to be, he can put you exactly where he wants you, doing exactly what he wants you to do. That's no problem. Because remember, it's like with those mighty hands picking up a grasshopper and moving it wherever he wants. So verse 28, another gentle jab from Isaiah, speaking for the Lord. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? We know these things. You should know these things, he says. The everlasting God, the Lord, one in charge of all, who lasts forever, the creator of the ends of the earth, the farthest place away that you could go or ever want to go, Timbuktu to Kalamazoo, wherever you are, the farthest ends of the earth, he says, that one who's in charge of the farthest end of the earth, who made the farthest ends of the earth, it says, He never gets tired. Keeping track of 10 to the 22nd power stars would wear me out. But it says it never wears him out, keeping track of the world. Keeping track of your world never makes God out of breath. God never works up a sweat. He doesn't have to stop to get a snack in the middle of the afternoon. God never gets tired. And he takes care of everything. It says his understanding is inscrutable or unsearchable. You can't even figure out how amazing God's understanding is. And God knows what to do because he has so much understanding. He knows exactly what needs to be done. If you were God, and we're all thankful that I'm not and you're not, but just, I know it's illogical, but let me do it to illustrate. If you and I were God and had all perfect knowledge, you would make the exact same decisions that God has made, every single decision he's made for your life. Nothing would be different if you had unsearchable understanding. God has done exactly what you needed to do. And not only has he known what to do because of his understanding, he's had the power to carry it out because he never runs low on strength. And that's great news. But the good news gets even better. The good news is that you can utilize his strength. You can tap into his strength. Look at what he says in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Do any of you lack might? Are any of you at the end of your rope physically? Look at verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous, strong young men stumble badly, they fall. We had the chance while we were on furlough to speak at a retreat for one of our supporting churches. And the retreat was held up at the Wilds Christian Camp, who publishes the Brown Songbook that we use. And this camp is located up in the Smoky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains of North Carolina. And the road to get there is one of the most windy, curvy, hairpenny roads that you have ever seen. Driving it in a Ford Windstar is not incredibly fun, but if you had a fun car like a Porsche 911 or something like that, it would be fun. And we got, Lisa and I, we left our kids with my parents that weekend. We'd just gotten into Greenville after midnight that morning and then had to be up there that night for the start of the retreat. And we got up there just on the last hill to crest it, and our van was starting to act strange, and we lost all thrust. We lost all power on the very last hill. If you crest that last hill, you coast down right into the turn off to the camp. And so we weren't going to make it. I didn't figure Lisa and I could push it up the hill by ourselves. And so we rolled back down to a side road. And we ended up, it's a long story, but we ended up getting there. But at the camp, the lodge is set up on the hill overlooking much of the rest of the camp property. But the cabins and the dormitories for the campers in the summer are located at the bottom of the hill. And there's a significant change in elevation. There's over 100 stairs. So when you go up for breakfast, when you go up for lunch, when you go up to the lodge or the coffee shop, you have stair after stair after stair after stair to walk. I'll tell you what, coming back to play basketball after my sophomore year, after working at the camp between that summer, it revolutionized my vertical. I'll tell you what. It did something to my calves and has long since disappeared. 100 stairs. And you talk about, this was a family camp. So you talk about people of all ages, shapes, and sizes there at the camp. If you went down, you had to get back up somehow. And you would have kids. You would have young kids, teenagers, in the strength of life, in the strength of youth, who had a hard time with those 120 stairs. Even young people get tired. Even young people grow weary and sometimes fall. And I think the idea here is in a spiritual sense. You know what? Sometimes we run out of gas when we depend on our own strength, and in our self-dependent pride, we fall. And some of you may be here, you may have fallen, and you're feeling guilty, and your conscience is paining you because you have fallen, because your strength didn't cut it, and your strength never will cut it. My strength never will cut it. You run out of strength. You run out of resources very fast. But God never does. God never runs out of strength. So look at what verse 31 says, one of the high points of all of the Bible. Yet those who wait upon the Lord will renew or gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary or tired. They will walk and they will not faint or become weary. What do you think of when you think of waiting? Most of us, when we think of waiting, we think of sitting there waiting for somebody to come pick us up, and we're twiddling our thumbs, or waiting for our car to be repaired at the auto shop. And it's hour after hour of boring nothingness, sitting there doing nothing. That's not the Bible idea of waiting. I would encourage you sometime to do a word study on this, maybe with a Strong's Concordance or some other resource that you have. What is waiting? I'll just give you a couple references to jot down. Job 30, verse 26. It's the idea of an expectation, or you expect something. Expecting what? That's a good question. Psalm 40 talks about waiting, and then in verse 4, he says, "How blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Waiting involves trusting in the Lord. In Psalm 69 and verse 9, waiting is paralleled with seeking God. In Psalm 130 and verse 5, waiting on God is paralleled with hoping in His Word. In Hosea 12 and verse 6, we're admonished to wait for God, or the Israelites were, in conjunction with obeying God. Folks, waiting around is not going to be boring. Waiting around is going to involve work on your part. It's a patient, expectant, hopeful trusting in God. And while you're trusting and waiting for God to keep His promise, God, I'm waiting on You. You've promised. I'm waiting for You to work. I'm waiting for You to change something. I'm waiting for You to work in my life. I'm waiting for You to work in somebody else's life. While you're waiting, you're obeying. Trusting and obeying, that's what waiting on God is. It's not sitting around doing nothing as a Christian, waiting for God to zap you with some spiritual strength mysteriously out of the sky. It's saying, God, while I wait for Your answer, I'm going to do exactly what You ask me to do with the strength that You've given me. I mean, think about a waiter or a waitress. If you have a good waiter or you have a good waitress at a restaurant, they're not sitting around doing nothing. They're very busy. You ever watched a waiter or a waitress and thought, man, they make good tips, but what they have to do is pretty hard. Here, 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 here. A good waiter or a good waitress is very busy. Waiting on God doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. It means doing exactly what He wants you to do while you trust Him. You're expectantly hoping for Him to keep His promises. And when you do that, what happens? He says, you will mount up with wings as eagles. You will overcome obstacles through God's strength. Like God's grace is the wind beneath your wings that carries you along. And sometimes in life circumstances, you get through a hard situation and you look back and you say, how did I get through that? I would never want to face that again. God's grace was the wind beneath your wings that just carried you along. Doesn't mean that there's no effort on your part, but it means that it's all from God. So let me ask you, is there anybody here tonight who needs constant grace for the daily grind of life? Is there anybody here who needs grace and strength for those big problems that just seem to blindside you unexpectedly? I think we'd all have to say, that's me. Well, how do you get grace? People who humbly trust God and obey Him always mount up with wings as eagles. And sometimes they don't feel like eagles. Sometimes they feel more like a crow or maybe a little sparrow, and you're just flapping as hard as you can and you're not getting anywhere. And God is just saying, this is exactly where I want you. My grace is perfect for your situation because I'm completely in charge, because I am incomparably great. How do you know God will keep His promises to you? Because His word always comes true, and there's nobody like Him. This is your great God. This is a God who wants to help you. Will you wait on Him? Wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Sometimes we try and run ahead of God, whether it be financial decisions, marriage decisions, all kinds of decisions. We get ahead of what God's doing instead of waiting, and it doesn't turn out well. Sometimes we're self-reliant. In our pride and self-dependence, we try and go it alone. Sometimes we don't wait for God because we're disobeying Him. We're saying, God, I can't do that. You're asking too much of me. We're not waiting on God because we're frustrated, because somebody's hurt us, or life's not fair, God's forgotten about me, God's abandoned me. It's hard to wait for a God that you don't think is great and worthy of your trust. So I hope these last two Sundays you've seen the greatness of God, that God has opened His eyes, opened your eyes through His Spirit, taking the Word and just reminding you, is your God great? Is your God great? And wait on Him. Look to Him. Hope in Him. Because your deliverance will come when He returns. In quietness of the moment, would you just resolve with the Lord's help not to be anxious, not to be angry, not to be fearful, not to be frustrated, not to be discouraged, not to be impatient, not to be restless, but you will wait on the Lord. Lord, we claim this promise of strength, because this week, with your help, we'll wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.